Good morning. The tomb is empty. Still. Jesus is on the throne. Still. Today is a great day, just a valid day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. As last week, every day is a great day to celebrate the fact that our Jesus, our King, has conquered sin and death and all of the curse of the enemy and has given us life eternal with him. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here. If you're new, we welcome you. We do have Bibles in the back. They are a gift to you if you would like to get one. We'd love to give that to you and love to chat with you at the close of our service to get to know you. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful salvation. Such a wonderful salvation you have given us, God. That you would come here and to save us sinners, and that you would die for us, and that you would be raised from the dead for us, and that you would ascend on high for us, and that you would reign over us, and that you would take us sinful people and you would give us purpose and you would give us a hope and a future. God, we desire this morning that you would give us eyes to behold you and to worship you this morning. That's what we want, God. We want to see you and worship you. And we need help for this, God. Our hearts are cold and our hearts are dark. There may be some in this room that have never seen you as you are, God. And we pray for grace for them today. There may be some that have seen you as you are and worship you, but have fallen away, God, or their hearts have just grown cold to you. And we pray grace for those as well. And maybe even for us, God, that are on fire for you this morning and rightly see you and respond to you, we still pray for more and more grace, that we may continue to love you more and more and worship you with greater intensity and greater passion. I ask you, God, to speak to all of us through your word this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Any Lord of the Rings fans out there? A couple. Star Wars fans? Big epic stories. We all typically love these stories, don't we? We love to get caught up in these grand stories that you can't take 2 hours at the movie to watch it. You have to spread this thing out through like 9 sequels. But why do we love these stories? There's something about them that grab our hearts, that grab our attention, they grab our emotions and our dreams, and they draw us into these stories. And I think one reason we like them is because we watch these stories and we just get taken away. We get swept off of our feet. We get launched out into this other story. There's something about them that grab us. And what I want to submit to us this morning is that there is a story that puts those stories to shame. Those stories are fantasy, but there is a true story going on in the world right now, which is beyond our imagination. Something that would so sweep us off of our feet, not as a fantasy, but as real life. I mean, don't we kind of go to these movies and we sit there and we watch and we kind of think to ourselves inside, I wish that was me. There's something about watching Frodo journey along with his little ring and he has to get to that mountain and destroy that thing. There's something about watching Frodo or watching whoever these characters are and you kind of just latch yourself onto him and you say, I want to be that. Why isn't life that adventuresome? All that risk and all that achievement and all the daring boldness in the heroes of the story. We kind of want that. There's something in us that desires it. And what we're going to see today is that there is a story going on in the real world that puts that to shame, that we all have access to. We have a role to play, that we can readily today join in this story. And you might be saying, what am I talking about? And we'll get to that in a second. But we are going through a series on the book of Acts. We've entitled it Empowered for Mission. We began studying the birth of the church and the advancement of this gospel, going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, going to the Gentiles, this good news of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners, going out to the ends of the earth. That's what we've been studying. And today, we actually are going to close that, the last few chapters of Acts, spending most of our time just in the back end of chapter 28. And as we see this, Luke has something very important to say to us. And I think it's this, as we kind of zoom out and say, okay, Luke, He's the one who wrote Acts, or God, you're truly the author of Acts. What would you want to say to us? What would you want to say to Harvest Church today as we close out Acts? And I think it's this. And I think it's one of the main thrusts that Luke has in this letter. And it's this, that God is active in the world, and he is on a mission. That there is a story going on. And Luke is giving us this story. It's not just historical narrative. Luke is actually pitching something to us. He's inviting us into this story. He's saying God is doing something in the world, and he's asking us, do you want to get in on this story? It's available to you, and that's the invitation today. And as I look at that, I think there's two things that we want to really gather from this story as we behold God's story, which I'm going to call God's mission. This story is God's mission, and it's two things I think God has for us. It's twofold, that he is worthy of all of our worship, and that his mission is worthy of all of our sacrifice. He is worthy of all of our worship, and his mission is worthy of all of our sacrifice. And we're going to see here that there's this component of our worship of God and our sacrifice for God. And these things go hand in hand as we behold Jesus. That's what I want to do this morning, is behold this mission, but I want to behold the mission as we are beholding Jesus. What is Jesus doing in this mission? And what we're going to see, and this is what's just breathtaking for us, is that this story has an author, it has a director, and it is God. But the hero of the story is also God. He's the director of it, and he's the star of it. And so my prayer this morning is that we would be lifted up out of our little stories, out of our, you know, our job, our situation at home, what we got going on in life right now. And just for a moment this morning, I just pray that we would all, myself included, lift up our gaze and see Jesus Christ and behold this breathtaking mission that he is on. And I pray that in that we would respond in worship and sacrifice to him. So what is the mission of God? This is a huge, huge topic. People write books on this thing. I'm just going to give you my two cents. The mission of God is this. It's God in Jesus Christ redeeming and restoring all things. That's what God's doing. In Jesus Christ, he's redeeming and restoring all things. So we're going to look at this mission from three perspectives. We're looking at it as the mission that God has initiated. So we're going to worship him as the one who has initiated this mission. We're going to worship him and sacrifice for him as the one who governs the mission. And we're going to worship him as the one who is going to complete the mission. So you're going to find yourself in the present. I mean, there's three things. There's past, there's present, and there's future. And I just want you to be surrounded by the mission of God today, surrounded by the glory of God. And I want you to find your place in this story. All right, so the first thing we're going to do is see the one who initiated the mission. Well, Paul finally makes it to Rome here in this last chapter. Not without more hardship, but he does make it. He arrives as a prisoner. He's appealing to Caesar's court. That's how he gets there. And if you recall, Paul's big burden has been to get to Rome. Okay, he's been called to go to the Gentiles, and Rome is this place where he's been appointed to go. It's the capital of the Gentile world. If he gets there, the gospel is getting to the ends of the earth. And so he arrives in Rome, and he calls together some of these Jewish leaders. If you recall, Paul is a Jew. He's been appointed to Gentiles, but he still loves deeply the Jews. And so he gathers these guys together, and he's going to give them a defense. He explains why he's here, why I'm wearing this chain for Jesus Christ, why he switched teams. And then he says in chapter 28, verse 23, he says this, because these guys are more interested, and they say, Paul, let's find a day where we can come back and just hear everything you got to say. It says this, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. It says this, from morning till evening, he, being Paul, expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So what do we take from this? If the sermon goes long today, you can be thankful that we didn't go from morning till evening, or at least I hope we don't go from morning to evening. No, I'll get you out of here. What this means is that Paul was saying, guys, I'm going to open up to you your scriptures, and I'm going to show you that this whole thing is about Jesus Christ. Their scriptures are what we would consider our Old Testament. So Paul's basically opening up the entire Bible and saying this whole story of what God is doing is about Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get to them, get them to understand. And so what I want us to see today is this is where we are. We are in this true story. And so we're going to look at God initiating this. We want to see his initiating activity in the world as he sets up this mission. It begins all the way back in the beginning of time. When Paul says he expounded from Moses, he's referring to the books that Moses wrote. One of those books that he likely would have talked from was Genesis. This is our creation account. We see God in the very beginning speaking life into existence. In the beginning, before time, God speaks. He forms the earth, and he places man in this earth. Our existence, our very existence, is dependent upon the fact that God has initiated a relationship with us. But then God says, this is what I want you to do. He says in verse 28 of Genesis 1, he says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So God blesses Adam and Eve, and he says, this is the mission I'm giving you. I want you to multiply, to fill the earth, and to rule over it. And I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. We're going to fill the earth, so to speak, with worshipers of God. Because Adam and Eve at the beginning would have rightly worshipped the Lord. But as you know, man rebels against God. Sin enters the picture. Death and destruction enters the human equation. And then this is what I want us to get. God initiated creation, and now watch how God is initiating salvation. In Genesis 3, he then comes to the serpent who attempted Adam and Eve. He says, because of what you have done through the offspring of this woman, I'm going to come here and I am going to crush you. I'm going to crush you and I'm going to destroy everything you've done to humanity, to what I set up to be good. I'm going to crush you through this offspring, and I'm going to reverse the curse that has come upon them. And so God is on a mission. We see this from the very beginning. And then the fullness of time. I mean, I'm jumping thousands and thousands of years. We're skipping a lot of territory. But in the fullness of time, what happens? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. We were guilty, and God sends forth his son. In the fullness of time, says at the perfect time, at the appointed time, God sent forth his son. This is God's initiating activity for us. He comes. I mean, nobody saw this coming. Oh, the Old Testament is almost like a mystery novel where you're like, okay, who is the Messiah? Who's this going to be? But nobody saw this coming. The prophets foretell about it. And I'm sure that Paul is getting into some of the prophecies like Isaiah, who says, upon him is the chastisement that brought us peace. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord crushed him for our salvation. Some of the prophets were prophesying about this is how God was going to fully initiate this mission. And as it comes to us today, we need to get a hold of this, that it comes to us. The mission of God comes to us as sinners. Christ came to us not when we were doing a great job. Came to us, as the word says, while we were still sinners, he loved us. While we were hostile to him, while we were against him, while we wanted nothing to do with him, God initiates relationship again with us in order to reconcile us. And it takes the blood of his son. And so God is doing this grand thing in creation, but it has to get personal with us. We can't just sit back and see the mission big. We have to embrace it. It has to impact our hearts. And we see this with Paul as he's describing how Paul has gotten involved with this mission of God. Back in chapter 26, Jesus comes to him. He's given his defense to King Agrippa. And he says, This is what happened to me. I was on the road to Damascus. I was hating Jesus. I was hating Christians. I was wanting to kill them. And this is what happened. Jesus stopped me on the road. Jesus comes to him in verse 15, chapter 26, says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God is on the move to Paul. God saves him, and then God sends him. That's what happens to all of us. We get saved by the grace of God, and then we get sent on the mission of God. That's the order that it happens. So all of us have this commission. You think back to after Jesus was raised from the dead and he appears to disciples at the end of Matthew, he gives what we call the Great Commission. And he says, go therefore out into all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go out into all the world making disciples. Now, what does that sound an awful lot alike? It sounds a lot like Genesis 1. What is God doing? He's saying, I am faithful to get this mission going. I'm faithful to restore the earth how it was supposed to be. And so I'm now sending you on this mission. So it's initiating us as the word of God comes to us and saves us, but now God is initiating us as he sends us out. And as we have been looking in Acts, the beginning of Acts, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in all the world. Okay, so why is this so important for us to get? Because we can never get the order reversed about our mission here at Harvest Church. We respond to God's grace here at Harvest. Christians respond to God's grace. Our mission is not to gain acceptance from God. It's not to get a star on our name tag. It's not that we can climb the ladder. It's not that we can get any more favor from God. The word declares to us that in Jesus Christ, all grace has been given to us. God loves us in Jesus now as much as he ever will. Whether we are the most obedient church or we are the most struggling church, God's love for us is secure in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the gospel. It kind of goes beyond our thinking. It kind of breaks away our paradigms. It says, no, surely, God, your love has to be contractual. Surely I have to do a bunch of things for you to love me. He says, no, I loved you while you were in complete sin. I still love you. And this is the mission that we're on. It's Aaron talked about this earlier. We are responding to what Jesus has done for us. It is a response. So we don't go out in order to earn more favor. We go out because favor has been bestowed upon us. What does that do? It does several things. And just a few things that it does do is it fuels us with joy. We go out as joyful servants. It fuels us with worship. We say like Paul said last week. He said, I am willing to be imprisoned, but I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. Paul's heart had been so transformed that he would do anything to just exalt. Please, please, dear God, let me do something to exalt your name. And that's our attitude here at Harvest Church. That's the attitude that Christians should have as we join in this mission. And it fuels us. It fuels us for perseverance. I mean, duty can only take us so far. But if we are delighting in our Savior, you can combat everything that comes at you in life. Delighting in Jesus, our sovereign risen Lord, is what gets us through every dark season. It gets us through trials, tribulations. It gets us through death itself. And so are you resting in grace this morning as you try to fulfill this mission that God has for you? To take the name of Jesus to your coworkers and to your neighborhoods. Are you resting in grace? Are you falling back into this mindset of, a feeling like this burden is just on your shoulders that you have to do in order for God to love you. I want to free you up this morning to say you are infinitely loved by Jesus. Don't you let any of those thoughts come into your mind. God loves you. You're free to sacrifice and give everything for him. I mean, when we talk about the mission, we've been going through Acts. I mean, this thing is big and it is weighty. And it's easy for us to just get crippled, to get paralyzed with how big and weighty it is. But I want you to be free that this thing was initiated by grace and it's going to continue by grace. And lastly, just as to close this section out, joy is attractive to a non-believing world. Joy is, it's one of our greatest tools of evangelism. And if we're not reveling in grace, we're not going to be a joyful people. If you find somebody that's unhappy, you're finding a legalist. You're finding somebody that's bent on earning their way through life. But the gospel sets us free to have all of our joy in God, that we can be the happiest people on the planet. And that is something that is attractive. It's beautiful. People want that. People want to know, why are you so happy? Why is your circumstance not dictating your happiness? And we can say, well, our happiness is in God for what he has done. But maybe this morning you've never actually tasted that grace for the first time. And I just want to hold out to you, as we're talking a lot of mission language, you don't need to be hearing mission this morning. You need to hear that God loves you, that God forgives you, and that your deepest and your darkest sins and all that you got going on in life that you're ashamed about, God forgives that in Jesus Christ. God desires to save you, and he sent his son for that purpose. And then we can talk about what it looks like to live on the mission. Okay, so we can worship God as the one who initiated this whole mission. We also worship God as the one who governs it. Paul got to Rome for one reason, because God wanted Paul to get to Rome. It's like Luke wants to highlight this fact, because this story of Paul is just, you can't write this thing. I mean, and you surely don't plan, I'm going to go to Rome, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to here to Jerusalem, and I'm going to almost have my body torn apart multiple times. I'm going to be rescued by the Romans at the last second. My body's stretched out to be whipped, and then they're going to rescue me, but then later I'm going to be able to appeal to my citizenship that I have in Rome, and I'm going to try to get to Caesar, but then I'm going to get shipwrecked. You know? People want to, and actually on that, there's a storm, they're all starving, they're about to die. All the people on the ship decide, we're going to die. We're going to starve, this thing is over. And then Paul, I mean, it's interesting, this word comes again to Paul. Like, this is always happening to Paul when he's in a tough situation. Chapter 27, verse 23, it says, for this very night there stood before me, this is Paul talking, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said this, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who will sail with you. So he says this, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. God is in control of Paul and in control of Paul's life. Like I said, the ship, though it does wreck, and the soldiers decide this, okay, we're wrecked. These prisoners are going to get out, so we need to kill them. Because in that day and time, if your prisoner got away, you're liable to be killed. But this is what happened. God moves to the centurion who was over these soldiers. And he says, I have favor on Paul. I don't want Paul to die, so I'm going to say we're not going to kill any soldiers. So again, Paul's life is spared. They all swim to the shore. They make it to this island of Malta. You think, okay, great, they're safe. Paul's safe. Of course Paul's not safe. Is Paul ever safe? No, he's not, but he is in the hands of the Almighty God. And what happens? They warm themselves at a fire. Paul, being the servant that he is, goes over to grab a pile of sticks, and there's a viper in the sticks, of course. It jumps out. It latches onto Paul's hand. Everybody says, oh, well, Paul's going to die now. For like the 30th time, Paul's going to die. But does he die? Of course not. God is in control. God is on Paul. God had already told Paul, you're going to make it to Caesar. You don't have to fear. What happens? Paul then gets they all change their mind about Paul. They take him to the kind of the leader of their whole tribe. Paul then gets to minister to that leader's dad who was sick. Paul heals him. Then they bring all these people from all around the island. Paul gets to heal all them, and he's preaching the gospel this whole time, I'm sure. As we just, little parentheses, I mean, the sovereignty of God right here. Put yourself in the shoes of that leader's dad who's sick and he's going to die, or any of the other guys that are sick. No shipwreck from Paul. No storm, no shipwreck, no healing, no gospel proclamation on the island of Malta. I mean, this just causes us to think we cannot see the whole picture. It's like turning on the movie for 5 minutes in the middle of the movie, and that's our life, and we try to put all the puzzle pieces together, but we can't. But I think what this shows us is God is weaving something with all of our lives that is so much more grand than we could ever come up with, in parentheses. So what happens? They get a ship. I don't know if they were giving it to them or they had some money left over. They got a ship and they sail and they make it to Rome. So again, why does Paul make it to Rome? It's because God wants Paul to make it to Rome. You think Paul is passionate for the nations? God is passionate for the nations. Paul's life right here is flowing out of God's heartbeat. God is the one behind Paul driving him along. And so we see that God is sovereign over Paul, and God is sovereign over us. God is sovereign over our mission. He's sovereign over what you and I are doing on an individual basis. He's sovereign over what Harvest Church is doing here in the world. He is sovereign. And I just want to let that kind of just sink in for a bit. God is in control of your life. Are you in a prison cell? Are you in a storm? Are you starving? Are you shipwrecked? Are you on an island somewhere in the middle of nowhere? God is in control of your life. This means that you can trust that you're in the hands of an almighty God who's loving. It means nothing happens to you apart from his loving providence. Hard truth to swallow because it's hard when tough things come into our lives. But the bottom line is God saying, I have a plan. I have a plan and a purpose for you. And so again, this frees us up to just not be paralyzed by what is the will of God for our lives. I'm not saying there's not a time where we have to discern and we have to do the hard work of discerning where is God leading us. Where is the Spirit leading us? That is something that we need to do and should do. But oftentimes we get stuck in that, and it's paralyzing more than that propels us on the mission of God. We don't need to wait for a burning bush to get out on the mission. God has called us already. He said, go therefore into all the world. I'll just lose some sound. I think you can all hear me. Fine. So this takes away the anxiety that we may have about what the will of God is. But what I want you to do today is I want you to just think about raising up your sails. Because in my experience testifies to this fact, I'm guessing that yours would too. It's like I get directed by God when I finally raise up the sail and I get out of harbor. A lot of times when I'm sitting in on the couch and I'm not doing anything, and I'm just sitting there waiting for some burning bush to appear, it doesn't happen. I feel no strong impulse, no real leading, no providential, circumstantial leading, no doors opening or doors closing. But it's finally when I say, okay, God, you've told me to go share your gospel. You've told me to go sacrifice for your name. And so I get going. That's when God oftentimes, then he redirects. And we see that with Paul. The other question you might ask, well, if God is sovereign, does that negate my responsibility?
And the question is, the answer is absolutely not. Rather, God's sovereignty places us in the game. It says you can now take your weaknesses, your imperfections, and by the fact that God is sovereign, you can get out in the world because he's behind you. He's ordained for you to get out in the world, and he will work through you. And this is what Paul did. It said earlier in, I think, chapter 26, when he was defending himself to King Agrippa, and Agrippa says, Paul, are you going to you think in just this short time you're going to convince me to come over to your team and be a Christian? Paul says this, whether short or long, I want you to be a Christian. So Paul is a pleader. Paul is not resting in some sovereignty of God and he's taking it easy in some back room somewhere down at the beach. He is trusting in the sovereignty of God and he is pleading with everything that he has to these people. And we see that again in chapter 28 where he's just giving all he has to the Jews. I mean, he knows these Jews are against him. He knows these Jews want to kill him, but he is still giving everything he can to them. So Paul blazes a trail, but God was guiding him. And so I'll return again to this idea of just God being in control. We talk a lot about all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What a sweet promise that is for all of us. I want you to look at that verse again from a missional standpoint. I want you to see this. All things in your life work together for the mission of God to advance through your life. If you've been called by God, everything in your life is operating, it's working in order that God may advance his gospel through you. That means your terrible upbringing or your lack of parents, or maybe you had great parents or no education, or you had a good education, or you're in the midst of a terrible family situation, or you have a great family situation, or your job, career, your situation, your place here in Cary. God is saying, you are right where I want you to be. And that's the confidence I want every one of us to have. We are right where God wants us to be. We can have that confidence. You are uniquely designed to carry out the mission of God. Nobody can do this mission like you can. God has a unique appointment for you, a unique strategic element for you to play. So every one of us, no matter if you think you're the most gifted person in this room or the least gifted, every one of us, based on the fact that God is sovereign and that he is gracious, you have a role to play and you can get in this game. This also forces us into a place of dependence, and this is kind of our responsibility part of things, because God has set it up to where we would depend upon his Spirit. And if he is governing us and in control of this mission, we need to be dependent upon his word and upon his Spirit, obedient to his instructions. If he's in control, we take our orders from him. So are you worshiping this Lord that's sovereign over your life today? Are you trusting your circumstance up to this sovereign God? Are you frustrated with where your life is going? Well, God's word comes to you today and says, don't be frustrated. Your life is going exactly where I want it to go. You are here today because God wants you to be here. And are you listening to him? Are you in the word? Are you paying attention to how he might be trying to speak to you? To how he's placing people in your path? That coworker or somebody that keeps asking you kind of about your faith and you keep neglecting it, but God is bringing certain people and situations across your path. That could be God saying, this is the big open door that I'm trying to give to you. Or you just on a more general level in the Word of God to know what he's called you to in matters of righteousness and holiness. But we, at the end of the day, can worship God because he is sovereign and he is in control. And we worship him because he's the one who initiated the mission. He's continuing the mission. And finally, we can worship God as the one who will complete the mission. And if anything gives hope today for us, Little Harvest Church, and you and us and our little, I mean, we're a weak people, right? Trying to do this enormous mission. If anything gives us hope, it's this. We worship God as the one who's going to complete this mission. Chapter 28, verse 28 through 31. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. This is a word of judgment on the Jews who did not receive the gospel. He says, they will listen. And it says, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the end of Acts. The gospel is advancing. The gospel cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped because God is in control and God is going to see this thing to its end. You have Paul in prison here, but you have the word that is unbound. Paul's writing his letters and his epistles to different churches, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians. He's writing these letters and the word of God is advancing and it's going, it's just spreading out into the world. And yet Paul's in a little prison cell. And I just want you to lay a hold of the fact that there's Paul, but God is in charge, and he's taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. We can trust that God is going to finish this thing. And the way that Luke kind of ends this, and on the one hand, it's fitting, because remember in Acts 1, it says, you will be my witnesses in all the earth, and this gospel is advancing. And so here we actually see the fulfillment in some way of the gospel reaching Rome. It's kind of where we've been going, and now it's going out to the ends of the earth. But it only is fulfilled in some sense in like a projection standpoint. It's not completed. And Luke knows that the story's not over. But as you kind of come to this, to the end, as you read it, it's like it's an abrupt stop. It's like, okay, well, like, what happened? What happens to Paul? What happens to the church? What happens, Luke? And the way that he has written this, the grammar, shows us that Luke actually knew more information. Like, he could have continued writing the story, but he stops it for some reason. So the question is, why, Luke? Why do you stop this story of the church? The only story we have of the church in the Bible, why does it stop like this? And here's what I want to kind of submit, two reasons. The first is this, because Luke is wanting us to get that Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the hero of the story. It'd be easy to think that Paul's the hero, but Paul's not the hero. Stephen's not the hero. Peter's not the hero. There's something Luke is doing by cutting this story short where we don't even find out what happens to Paul. Kind of historical tradition tells us that he was beheaded. But Luke is getting us to lift our eyes off of this story and onto the hero of the story. From beginning to end, this is Jesus acting in and through his church. And Luke is saying Jesus is going to continue to act and move and live through this church. But on the other hand, I think he stops it abruptly because this is an invitation. This is an invitation for you personally and for Harvest Church. And it's this: will you become the next chapter? This thing is not going to be over until God says it's over, until the new heavens and the new earth come. And Luke is saying, do you want in? This is a launch pad. It's like he is launching you out with everything you need to carry out the mission of God. But Luke knows it's going to be completed. And I'm going to jump to another text in Revelation because I want us to get I want to get this fact straight that it has been completed and it will be completed. Revelation 5, we read this earlier. This is a vision that John gets of Jesus Christ as the risen, reigning Savior, and he's worshiped. He's worshiped at the throne, and the multitudes of people and nations and tribes and tongues are all there. It says, by his blood, he ransomed a people from every tribe and tongue. That's a sure deal. That means that there are people out in Cary and in the ends of this earth that do not know Jesus now, but God died for them. There are people that Jesus has ransomed by his blood. And the question is, are we going to take the gospel to those people? Just like Jesus said to Paul, do not fear. Go on speaking the word of God, for in this city I have many who I'm going to save. Keep speaking the word of God. And we see this vision at the end, and that stirs up our hope and our anticipation that this thing is going to happen. And I want to read chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. This is the vision. This is God completing the mission. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The mission of God will be completed. This is the sure word of God. The new heavens and the new earth is a sure deal. People from every tribe and tongue of this world is a sure deal. The mission has been accomplished by God. And this is where we're going. And I want to do something a little different today. I want you to watch a quick video, and then I'll come back up here and have one last word. If it works.
In Jerusalem, AD 30, Jesus died on the cross, resurrected on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, giving them power, purpose, and a plan. And out of joy, the church was born. Empowered by the Spirit, Peter gave his first sermon, and 3,000 hearts were transformed. Hearing, receiving, and repenting, the young church walked in unity and garnered praise. Peter and John then continued to spread the gospel through preaching and miracles, and the church grew by 5,000. In AD 31, Stephen gave a powerful sermon, and the enraged crowd stoned him, making him the first Christian martyr. Around AD 34, on the road to Damascus, the Lord transformed the heart of Saul, a man who persecuted countless Christians, and Saul became Paul. In AD 44, King Herod Agrippa I executed the Apostle James and had Peter arrested. But an angel rescued Peter, leading him out of the prison. As the believers were scattered because of persecution, the center of operations for Christianity turned from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. On his final missionary journey, Paul traveled through Galatia, Phrygia, and Ephesus, encouraging the disciples in the cities. He then spent 3 months in Greece before traveling to Jerusalem, where he was arrested. Paul was then sent to Rome for trial, but the ship wrecked on the island of Malta. When he finally arrived in Rome, he lived there for 2 years before Nero ordered his beheading. And after 28 chapters, the story of Acts came to an end, yet the story of the gospel didn't stop there. Out of joy, the church multiplied. In AD 80, Christianity spread further to the countries of France and Tunisia. 20 years later, the first Christians were reported in Algeria and Sri Lanka. By AD 150, the gospel reached Portugal and Morocco. Christianity found its way to Austria in AD 174, followed by Switzerland and Belgium. In AD 328, the gospel reached Ethiopia. Almost 200 years later, Pope Gregory I sent Augustine of Canterbury and a team of missionaries to present-day England. And within the first year, they baptized 10,000 people. In AD 635, the first Christian missionaries arrived in China. In AD 740, Irish monks brought the gospel to Iceland. But it wasn't until AD 900 that missionaries reached the country of Norway. Out of joy, the church multiplied. By 1200, the Bible was available in 22 languages. In 1491, missionaries arrived in the African Congo, with the first church located in Angola. A few years later, Kenya reported its first known Christians. Meanwhile, in Spain, Pope Alexander VI wanted to send Catholic missions to the New World. As a result, Christopher Columbus took priests with him on his second journey to the Americas. In 1531, Franciscan Juan de Padilla started his mission work in Mexico City. By 1550, John Calvin sent French Protestants to reach the people of Brazil. In 1640, Jesuit missionaries finally reached the Caribbean, landing on the island of Martinique. Out of joy, the church multiplied. The early 1700s saw the rise of the Great Awakening in America, where both George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards stirred revival throughout the colonies. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention formed in Augusta, Georgia, and decided to take the gospel.
A little recap of the story of God. This is the greatest story ever. And it's a true story. And the question today for us as Harvest Church, are we going to be involved in this story? And what are we going to do? You saw how we're standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. It's breathtaking. This is why it's so important for us. Because if we're not engaged here, guys, then we're not worshiping God. If we're not worshiping God, we're not engaged in the mission of God, then this is the question: who are you worshiping? And whose mission are you on? Is it your little mission, your life? Is it your family? Is it Harvest Church's little kingdom that we're trying to build here? It can't be. We have to be about the glory of God, because whoever's mission we're on, that's who we're worshiping. That's whose glory we are chasing. But God is holding out to us in his word today that there is a glory, there is a story that you can be involved in that gives you purpose beyond anything you could ever hope or imagine. There's more pleasure here. There's more joy here. And Jesus is worth it, as we've seen. He is the Lord and Savior and the King of the universe. And as I've wrestled with this text this week with myself, I mean, it's a strong challenge to me. Because it makes me think this, guys. We have one life to live. We have one. And we don't know if tonight our life is taken from us, or if we have 5, 10, or 20 more years, 30 more years in this life. We saw a wreck happen over there just the other day. It just reminded me. This life is fragile. We have a window of an opportunity here to do something for the name of Jesus. Not because we need him to love us, but because he has loved us so deeply and greatly. Whose glory are you going to be about in this life? Your glory? Off the table. Your reputation? Off the table. Your fame? Off the table. Your dreams, your ambitions? Off the table. It's God's glory. It's God's reputation. It's God's fame that we are after. Our dreams need to be conformed to, oh God, how can I lift up your name? How can I love you? Whose glory are you going to live for? And this story is glorious. And who knows the countless people that can look back on some video like this and say, I saw the gospel go from here to there, to there, to there, and it finally came to me. And I'm standing at the throne of Jesus because somebody opened their mouth to me. Because somebody shared the good news that my sins could be forgiven. Because somebody got on a boat or an airplane and traveled across the globe to reach me. Because somebody learned my language, to speak to me the name of Jesus so I could understand. Those people are out there. Our Lord has initiated this mission, and he is sovereign over it. He continues it, and he will finish it. Let us worship him with everything we have, and let us sacrifice all that we are and all that we have for him. Let's pray. Father, your salvation is indeed wonderful. And we worship you now, God. We worship you in this moment. We thank you, God, for saving us from our sins. We thank you, God, that it did not stop there, but you brought us into your family and you adopted us as your sons and daughters and you sent us on a mission. But God, it is my prayer, it is our prayer this morning, God, that our worship would not be contained in a building, it would not be contained in a living room, but our worship would propel us out into the world, it would propel us into great acts of service, it would propel us into loving sacrifice for your name, Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 12, he says, in light of the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, for this is your spiritual act of worship. God, we want to be worshipers, God. We want to be right worshipers that live in such a way that our lives are sacrificed. That to live is Christ and to die is gain. We want nothing but Jesus Christ in this life. God, we are a small group of people in this room today. But your group of 12 disciples was even smaller.
And you have taken the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we just want to lay hold of your passion for the nations today, your passion for our neighbors today, your passion for our family members today, God. And would you be sovereign and open up doors and opportunities for us to share your gospel, God? And would you help people to see it? Would you help people to see Jesus and to place their trust and faith in Jesus? God, would you take Harvest Church and would you do something so amazing that when we look back, we can only say, by the grace of God, we are where we are. By the grace of God, these people have been saved and brought into our family. By the grace of God, we are ministering to this people group and to this place. God, would you do something so amazing that we would simply be stirred up to worship all over again? And that every missional impulse that we have here, God, may it be grounded upon in light of the mercies and graces that you have given us in Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.